last one to sit down has to sing a solo. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to see that the Bible is common, and the truths of the Bible are common and illustrated all around us. And I do pray you'd help us to see that and be able to use those illustrations to explain your truths to others, to make the truth simple as it is, the simplicity that's found in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this chapter is about the resurrection, and it's the completion of the answer of starting in chapter 12 about spiritual gifts. So the idea is that the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is available still today, and it's the same power that helps us to be sanctified and or to live a holy life. It's the same power, and it's by faith. Okay, so it's just like salvation is distributed by grace through faith, so is sanctification. It's by grace through faith. I just read a little story about a mother went to a college where her son was at, and he had some kind of lewd pictures on the walls. And so she wanted to say something but did not say anything. And when she got home, she bought a picture of Jesus. You know those pictures that people often think. We know it's not him. But she bought one of those and sent it to him, and he put it up. And then one lewd picture came down. And then another one came down. And then all of them came down because he kept thinking about that one picture in the middle. So there's something like about that where John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. So that's a good way to look at it. So in 1 Corinthians 15 is a resurrection. Got down to verse 10. Where Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. The they would be the critical people in the church of Corinth. People are challenging Paul, and they're backstabbing him, and they're trying to attack his authority. Okay, and so he's saying, I labored more than all of them. And then it says, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Therefore, okay, so now he's going to bring in the idea of the resurrection. And that's what Paul told Felix and Festus. And that's when they gave it up, the resurrection. Oh, are you kidding me? That's ridiculous. But every one of those people that put a seed in the ground believes in a resurrection. Okay, in the story, as we keep reading, the everyday common illustration that God is going to describe, the resurrection is a seed placed in the ground. Okay, and all seeds are different. Some you broadcast them, some you put in a row, some you put 8-9 inches apart, some you put 2 inches apart, some you put half inch dirt on top, some maybe an inch of dirt on top, some sprout in just 3 or 4 days, some takes a week or more. The sequoia seed obviously takes a lot longer. Okay, and so these are examples in nature that God has given us to portray the resurrection of Christ. A seed will take in moisture. Moisture is a picture of the Word of God, and then sunlight, a picture of Jesus Christ. And if it gets cold at that time, then the seed will die and rot. Okay, but yet if it's got enough moisture and enough heat, then the seed will create a new life. That life comes out of the seed north. Okay, it comes out magnetic north and then comes up. So you plant rows east or west, or ideally, because it goes in the center of the row. Okay, and then it comes up straight up. Okay, and that's a picture of the resurrection. Okay, a lot of people try to discredit the resurrection, saying, and Jesus saying that you're just getting everything from the Bible. You need some things outside of the Bible. Okay, not necessarily true, but still, it's nice to see some of those things. Has anybody read the Archcove volume? Anybody read that? Archcovallium. Okay. Supposedly, and of course, it's just like any book. You don't, you know, it's not an inspired word of God. But supposedly, these are the writings of the Sanhedrin and the Talmud of the Jews. And these people are writing, like Caiaphas writes about certain things. Josephus writes about interviews with people. Somebody in here writes about, let's see, Gamaliel. Gamaliel or Gamaliel was the teacher of Saul when he was a Jew. He writes about interviewing Mary and Joseph. He doesn't give Joseph much good compliments, says he's tall and ugly. And basically he's kind of saying he's about bright as a burnout light bulb. All he can say is yes and no. But that's if you believe their stories. So, and he in here, they describe some of the resurrection of Christ. So this is an extra biblical source. And there's more than that. Okay. So we can get it from the Bible. The Bible is inspired, preserved perfectly. But this would be not Scripture, but it might have some things that help encourage Scripture. Okay, there's a book, there's a movie out called Zeitgeist, something like that, Zeitgeist. Anybody see that? It's supposed to be a movie against Christ and saying that, oh, they borrowed the resurrection and a virgin birth from all these ancient religions. And so this is just a repeat. And not, it's, they're not being truthful on that. Okay, and so what we're going to get into is the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this chapter. Okay, so down to verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay, reincarnationists is a counterfeit of the resurrection. Reincarnationists are right in that they know the soul lives forever, but then they fail in that the soul changes form or shapes and goes into other beings. Okay, so, but they are correct knowing that the soul lives forever. Okay, in verse 12, you've got two prepositional phrases, from the dead and of the dead. Okay, if you would go back to Mark chapter 9, Jesus introduced some new ideas because he's coming to the New Testament to the apostles, and much of it just blew over their head because the only thing they knew up until this time, the only thing that Mary and Martha knew was the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus is going to introduce a new idea. Okay, so the Jews were taught in the Old Testament, they were not taught about the Trinity or the Godhead. They believe that the Lord our God is one, and they believe that there is one resurrection, and that resurrection was at the end, okay? And then everybody's resurrected of the dead. All the dead are risen, okay? And they go to the white throne judgment. Okay, now most people teach that the white throne judgment is only for lost people throughout history. Okay, if that's the case, why are they looking in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's because some of the people there's names in the Lamb Book of Life. Okay, it's all peoples of the Old Testament, prior to the New Testament, righteous and unrighteous. It's all people of the tribulation and the millennium, righteous and unrighteous. Okay, the born-again believers of the church time period are resurrected from the dead, prematurely, before the resurrection of the dead, and so we hit the judgment seat of Christ. That's totally different. That is a resurrection and a judgment in heaven, okay, during the tribulation time period while the Jews and the world is being judged here for the seven or so years down here. In Mark chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus is coming down on a Mount of Transfiguration. He transfigured himself, became bright, okay, shining. And Peter, James, and John with us, Moses and Elijah show up. Okay, and Jesus probably gave them one of the toughest commands, don't tell anybody what you just saw. You cannot tell anybody what you just saw until after the resurrection. God gave Peter the opportunity to write about this in 2 Peter chapter 1. So on verse 9, they're walking down from the mountain, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them, put them in charge, commanded them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen, notice, from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Okay, and then there's a question mark. They didn't even ask them that question. So they're scratching their head about that. What's that mean? Okay, in John chapter 11, at the resurrection of Lazarus, Martha, it reveals what she understood at the time. John 11. Okay, verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy son shall rise, or thy brother shall rise again. She saith unto him, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last days. That's that one general resurrection that they were taught. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And then she took off and looked for Mary. Okay, so that's what she was taught. That's what the Jews were taught. Jesus introduced the idea in Mark 9. The apostles didn't know what he was talking about. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is going to explain it. Okay, so Jesus introduced a lot of these ideas. After Saul got saved, name changed to Paul, went down to Mount Sinai, just as Moses received the theology for Jerusalem, for the Jews at Mount Sinai on the Ten Commandments and everything else. So Paul went down to Mount Sinai region, down there in Arabia, and he got his crash course for New Testament doctrine. And so then God used Paul to write about the doctrines for the New Testament believers. And here he's used the two phrases. Christ be preached that he rose from the dead prematurely, before the dead rise. And then he says, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay, the some of you are the Sadducees. There's two factions in the Jewish faith, just like you usually have, a right-winger and a left-winger. Okay, the Pharisees were the extreme right. The Sadducees were the extreme left. And the Sadducees did not believe in any resurrection. Okay, so they're not dealing with logic. They never planted a garden or at least considered it. So that was a liberal faction. And then you had the Herodians. That would be the extreme left-wing liberal. Then in verse 13, and if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So if archaeologists find the tomb of Buddha, it doesn't change that religion at all. If they find the tomb of Mao Zedong or have him, it doesn't change that religion. It is a religion, okay, or Charles Darwin or whatnot, okay? If anybody finds any of the body of Jesus Christ, then we're wasting our time. Okay, but he's alive. Okay, so and then got all the witnesses at the beginning of the chapter. So this is something that's unique, very unique to Christianity. Okay, and so in verse 15, yea, we are found false witnesses of God. Okay, so Paul said, we testify to the fact, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise up not. Okay, in this book, the testimony of Pilate was he was regretting putting the soldiers, if it's true, he was regretting putting the soldiers by the tomb, because they were more fanatical about the resurrection than he wanted them to be, because they actually witnessed things going on. So he kind of wishes he didn't put them there. I mean, think about it. How dumb is it to put a guard at a dead body? What for? Okay, and then the soldiers had time to run into town, which is, you know, just a 10-minute run. 5-10 minutes in the city, into the hall there, and say, man, here's what happened. Then he said, okay, go back out there and go to sleep, and then tell everybody while you were sleeping the apostle stole the body. Like, that makes a lot of sense. Okay, first off, if you were asleep on duty, what happens to the soldier who falls asleep on his watch? Okay, secondly, who knows what goes on around them when they're asleep? I mean, if you're really sleeping. Okay, and so, but yes, that's the story that they pushed off, passed off. They paid the soldiers. Soldiers kept their mouths shut, I suppose. Okay, but, so Pilate was kind of regretting that, if that story is correct in that. So then verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Okay, when a person is in their sin, they're lost. They're unrighteous. Okay, in their sin. If you would, John chapter 8. Sometimes people say so-and-so is living in sin and they're saved. Okay, that's a common just a statement about somebody. But doctrinally speaking, a believer cannot live in sin. Why? Because they're in Christ. He can sin, he can continually sin, but he's still not in sin. He's in Christ. Okay, so John 8:21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. So somebody that dies in their sin cannot go where Jesus Christ goes after his death, to heaven. 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Again, it's a lost man. Let's try Old Testament doctrine, Ezekiel 18. So the Lord Jesus Christ established the idea that when a person dies in their sin, they are lost. They're unrighteous. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18:24, some folks teach that they're saved the same way in the Old Testament and New Testament. Some folks teach they believe in a dispensation, but they don't want to believe in a different idea in the Old Testament. And they're going to say that these people in the Old Testament were saved by faith. Not according to Ezekiel 18:24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committed iniquity, and doeth according to the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? A person says, well, that's just a soul living. He's going to live through judgment. Okay, we'll let you slide. He says, all his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. That's an unrighteous man. That's an unsaved. You use that term for the Old Testament. Okay, that's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, and so Ezekiel lays it out for us. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Die in what? Die and go to hell. Okay, so this idea of being in sin, he's going to give a little more details of this as we keep reading. So in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Jesus are perished. Okay, you can see how it's used. As in Old Testament sense, rest in peace. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Okay, that's why religions doesn't provide happiness for the followers of them if they don't have hope like the resurrection. And that's what can give a person joy, because we have hope. He takes that at the cemetery in 1 Thessalonians 4, where we comfort one another with these words. Verse 20, and now is Christ risen from the dead. Okay, so he's going to be the first fruits and become the first fruits of them that sleep. So he's going to use the harvest as an example of the resurrection. So you have first fruits, main harvest, gleanings. Okay, so that's the three parts to the resurrection, first resurrection. Verse 21, for since by man came death, Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ, or the last Adam, as he's going to be called later on in verse 45. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, so this is hinted at during the two genealogies, where you'll find the book of the genealogy. Okay, the book of the genealogy back in Genesis chapter 5, actually in Genesis 5, I think it says the book of the genealogy, book of the generations, I'm sorry, the book of the generations of Adam. In the New Testament, right at the beginning in Matthew 1, you have the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, it says generations of Adam, plural, but the generation of Jesus Christ, singular. So during the church age time period, what God sees is one generation. Why? Because we are all, when a person gets born again, you're a child of God. You're not a grandchild of God. It's one generation. That's what he said in Psalms 22, where he says, a seed shall serve him. So from God's perspective, the entire 2,000 years of church age is considered one generation, because that's the way he laid it out. So it's called the book of the generation. Now in Genesis 5, you remember, if you run through that, remember reading through that, it says the book of the generations of Adam. And then it will say Adam and his child, and it says, and he died. The next one, and he died. Next one, and he died, and he died, and he died. So in Adam's generations, each one is closed out, and he died. So in Adam, all die. In the New Testament, in Matthew 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, there's no death mentioned. It's all birth. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. See how precise the Bible is? He throws it in there. One letter can throw the whole thing off. In the beginning, I mean, you could tell a fake Bible right from the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. All of them put it plural. So right off the bat, you got, okay, something's wrong, right off the bat. Okay, and then there's other things we can throw in there. So in Christ, we're all made alive. He's called in verse 45, the quickening spirit, giving life. Okay, and so back in verse 23 now. So this is going to be what's called the first resurrection. Yeah, first resurrection, second resurrection, even though there are seven resurrections in the Bible, but two major ones. So for 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Okay, if you would, go to Revelation chapter 20. Okay, this would be at the beginning of the tribulation, or the beginning of the millennium, end of the tribulation. So, Revelation 20, you'll see somebody is risen from the dead, and in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So this would be at the end of the tribulation, first resurrection, first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's gonna define for us when the end occurs. That phrase, the end. Okay, so that one, if you have the Bible search engine, you put in the end, you run a lot of phrases. That one, it's got over 100 of them. So you got to kind of go through those and figure out when the end is used as a definition for a selected period of time. Okay, so in the first resurrection, Christ the first fruits. So when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, springtime happening. Okay, so that was in the spring. Okay, it would have been on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, that's when that occurred. Then Christ at his coming, that which we call the rapture, he meets us in the air. That would most likely be a late spring, early summer event if it coincides with Pentecost. Okay, so just a guesser on that one. And then the end will be the Feast of the Tabernacles. Okay, so that's in the fall, the 7th month of the year. So after the rapture, he says in verse 24, then cometh the end. That is defining the tribulation time period. To be called the end. The end of what? The world? No, not the end of the world, because that's over 1,000 years away. The end of what, though? Daniel's 70 weeks. It's the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. Let's see if we can have more witnesses on that so we can get our... the word defined. Matthew 24, verse 13. So we let the Bible define its own terms. We see how the Bible uses the term. We run it throughout the Bible as much as we can, depending on how detailed the Bible is going to be on that. And Matthew 24, 13 is usually a Pentecostal verse. Trying to talk people, telling people that you can lose your salvation. Okay, Matthew 24, 13. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The end of what? Well, we know it's not the church time period because it says the gospel of the kingdom, verse 14. In verse 15, it mentions Daniel the prophet. So that gives our connection to the 70 weeks. So what's the end called? Verse 21, Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation. You can go with Mark 13, 13 is another one. I think it's parallel. It's just a parallel statement. Yeah, it's the same thing. Parallel statement. Okay, and you'll see it's the same Olivet Discourse. So we got another testimony there. Let's see, we could try it first. Well, I did that one, 1 Corinthians. How about Hebrews chapter 3? We could try Old Testament, Ezekiel 7 also, but let's try Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3:6. Okay, remember Hebrews is written to, doctrinally, Hebrews. What's the time period? Chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, last days. Last days of what? Daniel 70 weeks. Last days found 8 times in the Bible. Okay, the last days found 8 times in the Bible, and every one of them refers to the tribulation time period. So Hebrews 3, verse 6, we're going to find at the end of the verse, well, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. Okay, let's do the Baptist thing and try to make this fit into Baptist mode and say that for we, Baptists, are made partakers of Christ. Okay, as a born-again believer, when were you made partaker of Jesus Christ? When you got saved. At the new birth. Christ, the Spirit of God put Christ in you. Christ came in you. Wrote your name down in heaven, you're born again, you're set sealed until the day of redemption. But this verse says, for we who, well, Hebrews, are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Okay, that's, again, coming through the end, tribulation time period. Okay, we can go a bunch more. Let's try an Old Testament one, Ezekiel 7. At Ezekiel 7, verse 2. Okay, many of the prophets wrote about prophecies in their present day or real quick. And then, doctrinally, they will be aimed at the tribulation time period, because that's the main doctrine, because it's connected to the second coming. Ezekiel 7, verse 2. Also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel. An end, the end, is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. Mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God. An end, or an evil, and only evil, behold, is come. An end is come, the end is come. It watcheth for thee, behold, it cometh. The morning is come unto thee. Morning, millennium. Okay, then at, let's see, the word in verse 2, the end, letter D, center column. You got those references. But let's try the very obvious one, Daniel 12, verse 4. Sometimes the Lord will hint at it, but then there's other times he will make it so obvious that the only ones that miss it are the Greek and Hebrew scholars, so everybody else can get it. Because he hides those things from the wise and prudent, reveals it unto babies. Okay, Daniel 12, remember Daniel, after he wrote this out, the Lord sealed it up. Seal the book. For how long? Till the end. So seal it up to the end. And then chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So we know Daniel is a prophetic book. If you drop down to verse 13, last verse in the book, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So at the end of what days? The 70 weeks. So in 1 Corinthians 15, he pretty much gives us a good chronology of the definition, where you have first fruits, resurrection of Christ, main harvest, what we call the rapture or a translation or first resurrection. After that, the end, that's the tribulation time period. After the tribulation, verse 25, Jesus Christ is going to reign. So it's laid out for us pretty good, pretty easy. Okay, so in verse 24, at the end, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, Armageddon. For he must reign, Jesus Christ, till he have put all enemies under his feet. Okay, Psalms writes about many of those things. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is the when the soul departs the body and when the spirit departs the body. Okay, then he says, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, okay, that's man, it's all second coming, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Okay, then the next verse. Two questions. This verse is a main doctrine, one of the main doctrines for Mormons. Okay, it's called the baptism of the dead, or for the dead. It's a baptism by proxy. So Mormons can go into the Mormon tabernacle and ask the Mormon prophet or priest to baptize them for all their relatives in the past. So Mormons will be very extensive in their genealogies. They will go to places throughout the world to do research on genealogies because they think that they can get baptized for somebody who's been dead for no matter how long. Okay, and then they could transfer them to the celestial city, and this is the verse they use. But you do not, it is foolish, it is absolutely foolish to base a major doctrine upon a questionable verse, especially two questions. But that's what Mormons do. Okay, so in verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead arise not at all, why are then baptized for the dead? Okay, now a person might say, well, if they're not right, what does it mean? Well, you may not know what something's right, but you certainly know when something's wrong. And that doesn't mean that a Mormon who maybe has descended Adolf Hitler, he can go to the Mormon tabernacle and get baptized, and then Hitler all of a sudden goes to heaven. Well, Hitler was so bad, they probably got to get baptized 10 times for him. Okay, baptized by proxy. I mean, what a silly thing. What they're doing is they're stepping in the stead of somebody. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did? Okay, only they're doing it by H2O. I had a couple Mormon guys at the house when we were on Bunkum, and I was asking them some questions, and I said, hey, if we had a car accident right in the front, right in the road, right out front here, and a guy's going to be dead in 10 minutes, what would you tell them? He said, I'd tell them good luck. You know why he said that? He wouldn't have had time to take him down and get baptized in the ward by the warden. Because they bank on Acts 2:38 just as the Campbellites do, just as the Catholics do, just as the JWs do. Only it's got to be their H2O. Okay, he had no hope for them. If somebody's going to be dead in 10 minutes from now and we're at an accident, we can witness to them about Jesus Christ, right? And they can be saved, but not in no Mormon faith. So it's just nonsense. So you got two questions. Verse 30, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? And then he says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Okay, that's part of the sanctification process. Dying to self. Okay, if you would, John 12. Jesus illustrated that, again, by the seed in the ground. Now, we know the seed doesn't have a will per se. God has placed in that seed life, an energy, a vibration. Okay? Things give off vibrations. Colors do. Okay? And I was looking at a thing on YouTube where they put salt on this table and then they had a speaker underneath the table. And then it would hit notes, and that salt would form a beautiful star, crystal, one note. Hit another note, boom, and do something else by the vibrations. And then if it was hitting the syncopated note, then it would be distorted. But those granulars of salt would go in a shape because of the vibrations. Now, everything's got vibrations about us. Somebody discovered the grain bins, the underground grain bins that were probably, I think Ron Wyatt did, found by Joseph. So that would have been about 1600 B.C. And they got some seeds out of there. 1600 B.C., there were some seeds in there, and some of those seeds sprouted 3,500 years later. Because God placed energy, life in those seeds. Now the seed doesn't have a will, but when that seed takes enough moisture and gets enough heat, it's at a very crucial time. Okay, if it gets cold, it rot, dies, it's done. So we die to ourselves, Paul said. Jesus died to himself on Calvary, John 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So that's where the water comes in, moisture, heat. A new body comes north, grows, hits to the ground, comes through the ground, and produces multiple seeds, okay? And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did, okay? And then he illustrates it. "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So that's what Jesus Christ is illustrating, and that's what Paul is saying, "I die daily." Okay, so that's up to 31. Any questions or comments we covered? Okay. Anybody have some prayer requests? Yes, sir? Unspoken for Derek? For Mary? Anybody? Yes, sir? For Frank? Okay.